Psalm 101 says a psalm of David, I will sing of mercy and judgment unto thee, O Lord, will I sing. I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way. O when wilt thou come unto me? I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. A froward heart shall depart from me. I will not know a wicked person. Whoso privily slandereth his neighbor, him will I cut off. Him that hath an high look and a proud heart will not I suffer. Mine eyes shall be upon the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me. He that walketh in a perfect way, he shall serve me. He that worketh deceit shall not dwell within my house. He that telleth lies shall not tarry in my sight. I will early destroy all the wicked of the land, that I may cut off all wicked doers from the city of the Lord. Now this, the scripture says this is the Psalm of David, and indeed it is the prayer of David. But I believe that one does not have to look very hard to see and understand that this is actually the words of Jesus Christ. He says here, a froward heart shall depart from me. I will not know a wicked person. Whoso privily slandereth his neighbor, him will I cut off. Him that hath an high look and with a proud heart, my heart will I not suffer. Mine eyes shall be upon the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me. He that walketh in a perfect way, he shall serve me. Now, we know that the scriptures were penned by men as the Holy Ghost gave them utterance. They were not things that they thought up out of the clear blue, but it was those things that God gave them. In other words, we don't believe that this Bible can be, you can write anything, you can make it say anything you want to. Now, a lot of people make it say whatever they want to, but that it's not a book like you can read a book that some author wrote. And of course, if you go to college, you get into this where these professors, they take what a man wrote and then they think that they, by looking at what a man wrote, they can tell everything about the man and they can figure out why he said this and what he really meant and all of that. Well, the book is not, the Bible is not a book that we need to find out what it really means, because it means what it means. It's not debatable what it means. Now, it is, what is debatable is man's understanding of what it means, but the Bible means what it means, and what we desire by the grace of God is to know what it means. And I believe God does not hide that from those who seek it with all their heart. Now, that doesn't mean that we will be without error, because we're not perfect men in the sense of having no personal ideas about things, or things that we maybe bring to the Scripture and want it to say, or want it to mean. That's the danger that we have, is that we will have it to mean what we want it to mean. And that's the thing we have to constantly watch ourselves about. And that we come to it honestly, as God would give us a mind to see it. But I know one thing, and that is that if we do grasp what it means, it'll be because God, who's rich in mercy, has shown us those things. And not because of our abilities to comprehend things. None of us are smart. We can be smart maybe about certain things, but you can't be smart about the things of God. Because a man that's smart about things of God, Paul said, we know nothing as we ought to know. So you can't be smart about this. Now, you can be mindful of it, and you can read it, and you can, by the grace of God, be given understanding about it. But the smarter that a man gets, to use that term, the smarter that a man gets concerning the Word of God, the dumber that he knows that he is. The more you learn, the less you know. And so it is that when we look at the words that are penned by these various prophets and whatnot, they had some understanding of what it was they were writing, but they didn't necessarily know exactly what the Lord meant by all of what they wrote. Now, if you'd have asked Isaiah what exactly that it meant when he said, "Behold, a virgin shall conceive and shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt, and he shall be the everlasting, the Prince of Peace, the everlasting Father," he said, "You know, I don't really know what that means." How could he know what it meant? Because it wasn't until the Lord revealed what it meant. Nobody could have known what that meant. There was nobody sitting around waiting for the Messiah to be born of a virgin. Not really. I mean, not that, because nobody believed it when it happened. And so it is that the learned men of the day, they knew exactly how Christ was supposed to come. Now, there are a lot of people that spend a lot of time and expend a lot of effort in defining and delineating exactly how the Lord is going to come again. I believe He is coming again. The angel said, "This same Jesus whom you saw go in like manner shall so come in like manner as you've seen Him go." He is coming back in the same body in which He left in. I believe that with all my heart. If I had any understanding whatsoever of what the Scripture means, that He is going to bodily return to gather His people. I believe that. But there are many times that men will spend inordinate amounts of time and effort trying to say and convince us that they know exactly all the events surrounding that. And I don't believe that they can. And I believe that many times it is that men are lifted up with pride in thinking that they've discovered some mystery that men don't know. The Lord has hidden some things. The Lord Jesus said it when He walked upon the earth as a man. He said that even, He said, "It's not given to the Son to know the day and the hour when He would come again." Now, I don't fully understand that and have no actual total explanation of it. I have something of an understanding of what He was getting at. But I believe what He was actually teaching men was that these things are not given to men to know the exact day and hour. So when men come preaching the day and the hour of Christ's return, you can be sure that they're not speaking according to those things that are revealed in the Word of God. It is impossible, even though there is no shortage, seemingly, of those that make these predictions from time to time, because they think, "Well, I've got the understanding of it." But so while these men who wrote the Scriptures didn't have a full knowledge of what it was they were writing, they wrote exactly what the Lord would have them to write. Now, they had a reason in their mind of why they wrote that, but they didn't really necessarily understand it in its fullness. And so I believe David speaking, and the Scripture says David was a man after God's own heart. And, of course, you know, that has various layers of meaning. But I believe that it essentially means that the Lord saw fit to teach David some things and to lead David and give David some wisdom that was beyond his own understanding. Because as you look at David, he was certainly not a paragon of virtue, was he? I mean, he was not someone whom you would say, well, I want to pattern my life after the life of David. Because the Lord didn't say, David is going to be your pattern in life. He said, David's a man after my own heart. You see, the Lord is pleased to call sinners to Himself. And He uses imperfect men to tell perfect things. Ain't that the truth? I mean, He uses imperfect men to tell perfect things. Now, there is a perfect truth that's found in this book right here. It was written by an imperfect man, but it is the perfect truth of God. And David said, I will sing of mercy and judgment unto thee, Lord, will I sing. And that is the song of the people of God, to sing of mercy and judgment. Now, those are two things that are kind of on two opposite ends of the spectrum, aren't they? I mean, usually if you're thinking of judgment, you're not thinking of mercy. But you see, mercy and judgment have met together in Jesus Christ. He is both just and the justifier of them which believe in Jesus. God is that one. And so it is that David says, I will sing of both mercy and judgment. We will praise the Lord for His mercy. Now, that is the first thing that he has revealed of himself. That he is, when Moses went up on Mount Sinai, and the Lord gave him the law, think about this, breathing out fire from the mountain, and the mountain set on smoke and fire, and the Lord says, when Moses asked to see His glory, the Lord says, I'll show mercy to whom I will show mercy. Now, he could have said anything. He said, I'll make all my goodness to pass before thee. He could have said, I'm going to show you just how judgmental I can be. But he said, I'm going to make all my goodness pass before you. And so it is that we will sing of His mercy. Because that's the first revelation that we have of who He is that He is full of mercy. That He is good to all who call upon His name. I mean, there's no man that's going to be able to stand before the Lord in the day of judgment and say, well, Lord, we came before you as humbly and in the contrite spirit as we could, and you've turned us away. It's never going to happen. Because in the first place, a man that will come into the presence of God and say anything that would argue with God would be showing that he was not of a contrite spirit. Job said, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. You see, there's just no place for the man with a broken and a contrite heart to have any sort of reply against God. That's why we know that those that the Lord spoke of when He, in the 7th chapter of Matthew, we said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he which doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. For there, I tell you, there are many who will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not done many wonderful works? And he'll say to them, depart from me, I never knew you. Now, what is the problem? Because they're bringing their works before God. They said, well, I mean, they're indicating their mind that they're cast away because they're of the mind that they would bring something righteous before God. Because who else would think, if God said, depart from me, who else but the self-righteous who would think of, well, wait a minute, God, I did all these things. See, our righteousness is not of ourselves. And if the Lord says to depart from me, what could any of us say but just to say, Lord, because it seemed good in thy sight? Yeah, you're right. I mean, but you see, It is God's mercy that is revealed throughout His Word. I mean, you see so many times when men should have just been destroyed. I mean, the Lord should have just forsaken them. But those whom He loves with an everlasting love, He keeps. And that is the revelation of His mercy. Because you see, His mercy is sovereign. Now, a lot of people like to think about mercy as being general. God's just generally merciful. But God's mercy is sovereignly dispensed. Now, general mercy would be something that a man could expect simply on the basis of the fact that he was created. But sovereign mercy is that which he knows can only receive from the hand of him who's able to show mercy. Because if mercy is in any wise earned, deserved, or somehow or other just a normal course thing, wouldn't be mercy, would it? Because mercy is kindness which is dispensed strictly on the basis of the goodness of the one showing the mercy. And that is what the mercy of God is. And David said, I'll sing of it. I'll sing of thy mercy forever. And judgment. Because it is the judgment of God that causes the mercy of God to be magnified. Now, if there was no such thing as judgment, then why would men see the need for mercy? But it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment. And therefore those who are awakened to flee from the wrath to come, they desire the mercy of God because they see what the ultimate result and the righteous judgment. See, God's judgment is a righteous judgment. When the Spirit of God has come into the world, the Lord said, He will convince the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Because His judgment is righteous. It is that which is the contrast to that which is the mercy of God. It is the flip side, if you would speak. God is merciful to all who call upon Him, but His judgment is sure to all those who go contrary to that. A man doesn't have to be a bad man to be cast from the presence of the Lord. In fact, I would venture to say there will probably be far more good men who will be cast out from the presence of the Lord than there will bad men, as men look at it. Didn't the Lord say that? He said, the harlots and the publicans go into the kingdom of heaven before you do, speaking to the Pharisees, and they were good men. I mean, we think of them as being hypocrites, and well, they were, but, I mean, they were righteous men in the sense that they went about doing good. Their problem was they took notice of the good they were doing, and they said, well, look at the good we're doing. I mean, especially compared to these old people over here, these old publicans, and we won't even mention the harlots and all of those. And the Lord said, those people are going into the kingdom of heaven before you. Why? Because they thought themselves to be righteous. And so we will sing of the judgment of the Lord. We will sing of it. Not we'll just talk about it, but it'll be the song of our heart. It'll be something we delight in. You sing about things that you like. I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way. Oh, when wilt thou come unto me? I will walk within mine house with a perfect heart. Now the Lord, when David says he would walk in a perfect way, he's not saying I'll walk in a way without sin. He's saying I'll walk there blamelessly. I'll walk there not as one who is a hypocrite. In other words, I'll walk in your house. I'll walk according to your way because I believe it's the right way. Now, the greatest difficulty for the children of God is seeing that in themselves an evil heart of unbelief and a contrary nature to the Word of God. Is that not true? I mean, isn't that what Paul said? He said, the good that I would not, that I do, and that which I want to do, I don't do. I mean, that is the place that the children of God are. And that's the place that Paul would say with David, I will behave myself in a perfect way. I want to walk in the right way. I want to do the thing that is pleasing in thy sight. Oh, when wilt thou come unto me? Lord, if you don't help me, I won't be able to walk in thy right way. And that's what Paul said. He said, oh, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? This wickedness that dwells within me, that keeps me from the thing that my heart desires to do. Only the Lord. Oh, when wilt thou come to me? You see, the righteous man, the perfect man, the man who is blameless, he knows from whom his strength comes, and he desires that he have that strength, that he might walk in it. And he knows without the presence of the Lord that he can't. What did David say, as you said there a moment ago, speaking about the Lord, what he in his creating, this same David, the same one that says, I'll walk before the Lord in a perfect way. This same David said, oh, create in me a clean heart, O God. Now, why did he say, create in me a clean heart? If he already had a clean heart, why did he say, create in me a clean heart? Because he knew he didn't have a clean heart. He knew what he was by nature. And he said, oh, God, create in me a clean heart. And take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Oh, I believe it's a true thing that the children of God, the greatest fear that they have is that God will remove His presence from them. I can't think of a worse place to be for a child of God than to be cast out from the presence of the Lord. Now, the average person going around out here, and the average religious person, they could care less. They're not interested in the presence of God. What they're interested in is going through the motions of their religion. They're satisfied with it. It's a thing that pleases them because they believe it's pleasing to God. But you see, the man who's been taught the things of God, he knows that even his most righteous act is filthy rags in the sight of God. It's nothing. We have nothing to bring before Him. I will walk with Him within my house with a perfect heart. Now, this is also, as I said, this is the prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ. And He is that one who is indeed perfect, not just blameless, but actually without sin. And He says, I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. Now, David says, in his desire, I'll walk before thee with a perfect or blameless heart. The Lord Jesus Christ in reality has walked before the Lord with a perfect heart. I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. Now, what is it to turn aside? That means to walk contrary to the way of the Lord. It is that which is opposite to the way that the people of God desire to go. And we hate an evil way. Now, in the flesh, we love an evil way. But in the work of the Spirit of God, we love that way which is contrary to that evil way. And we don't want to go the evil way. We see the evil way as such an attractive thing to us, but we hate it. And we war against it. And we say, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. Now, only the Lord Jesus Christ could say that in reality. In the fullness of what this Scripture says, here only the Lord Jesus Christ could fulfill that. Because He was a man who had no guile in His mouth. That means there was nothing that you could, He had no inclination whatsoever towards wickedness. And therefore He could say that. It shall not cleave to me. I hate the work of them that turn aside. Remember the Lord said, He gave this illustration I believe it's in the 9th chapter of the book of Luke, verse 62 or 63. It's the longest chapter in Luke. But he said that no man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Those are those that turn aside. Now, why would a man look back? Because he wants to admire the work that he's done, wouldn't he? I mean, he looks back and says, well, you know, I plowed that pretty straight furrow there. That looks good. Well, what's happening all the time that he's looking back, he's getting out of the road. And that man who turns aside, I believe it has reference to the man that turns aside from the way of God because he's looking at his own way. And we all have a tendency to do that when we look at the wickedness of others around us. Because we can always find somebody that's worse than we are, can't we? And a lot of times, just about everybody is when we really get on our high horse. I mean, you know, we can just look around us and we just don't find anybody hardly that measures up to us. Well, that's not the place of God's people. And, you know, we know it. We know that it's not. A froward heart shall depart from me. That's a proud heart. And I will not know a wicked person. He said, well, and that's exactly the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, depart from me. I never knew you, ye that work iniquity. Now, what was the iniquity that they worked? They did good deeds. They did religious deeds. But the iniquity that they worked was in thinking that these deeds were beneficial and good before God. And he said, I will not know. I never knew you, he said. Whoso privily slandereth his neighbor, him will I cut off. The man that privately slanders his neighbor. You know, a duplicitous heart, that is, a man who says one thing in public and another in private. That's the thing that Scripture speaks about that is a hated thing. It's an abomination to say one thing and do something else. That's what he said here. Whoso privily slandereth his neighbor, when he in the privacy of his own heart and his own home can speak evil of somebody and in his heart mean it, he'll be cut off because he's a self-righteous man. Him that hath an high look and a proud heart will I not permit to come into my presence. I don't want them around me. And this is what the Lord Jesus said. He said, a broken and a contrite heart would not be despised, but the man with the proud look would be turned away. A proud heart will I not suffer. Mine eyes shall be upon the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me. He that walketh in a perfect way, he shall serve me. He said, this is the ones to whom he looks, upon the faithful. Without faith, it's impossible, the Scripture says, to please God. Now, well, we better get some faith then. Isn't that what the religious man says? He says, well, without faith, it's impossible to please God. So, brother, we're going to do this, and we just got to have faith because we're going to please God. There is a faith that's pleasing to God. But it is the faith of Jesus Christ. He is our faith. He is that one in whom all our hopes rest. We have no other confidence in any other. And the Lord shall be upon the faithful of the land. Who are the faithful of the land? Those who are in Christ. How does a man get faith? He's given to him. To whom is faith given? To those who are in Christ by the sovereign work of God. They are those who are seen to be faithful. Now, when you stand before the Lord, do you want to come there and say, well, Lord, I've been faithful? Or would you rather come and say, he's been faithful, and I'm with him? Now you see, that's the difference between the faith of men and the faith of Christ. I don't want to have any confidence in any faith I might come up with, because I'd be suspect that it wasn't any good. But I know that the faith of Christ is a pure faith. And it is that which is given to the people of God. Mine eyes shall be upon the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me. He that walketh in a perfect way, he shall serve me. Again, that man who is blameless will serve the Lord. Now, who is the one who served the Lord and did the will of God? I only know of one. There's only ever been one man that did the will of God perfectly, whose desire was to do the will of God perfectly. That's what he said. I came not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. Oh, dear brethren, he is the one who is faithful in all of his ways, that walks in a perfect way, that serves the Lord. He that worketh deceit shall not dwell within my house. He that telleth lies shall not tarry in my sight. No man is going to be able to stand in the sight of the Lord who has the concept of deceit as his goal. Now, some people think that that would be the height of being smart, isn't it? When you can outfox somebody and you can make them think you're going to do one thing, but you're really going to do something else. And that, to me, an old man, he's really shrewd. You ever heard somebody that's a shrewd businessman? Well, there's shrewdness and then there's shrewdness. I mean, there is a wisdom. But, you know, we need to be careful that we don't get numbered up among the shrewd, because shrewd often means, well, they figured out a way to take advantage of somebody. And that's not the place God's people are called. Certainly wasn't the Lord Jesus Christ. He went about, the Scripture says, doing good. He even prayed for those that despitefully used him. He had no thought towards harm in any way to those whom he walked among. He that worketh deceit shall not dwell within my house. He that telleth lies shall not tarry in my sight. He can't stand there long. Now, that's why the Lord cast those people out. They said, we've done many wonderful works in thy name. He says, you're lying. He says, you're lying. Because by the fact that you can come and you've recounted them and you've got a list of them and you know all the things that you did, the very fact of that shows that you're a liar. Because you didn't do them for the glory of God. You didn't do them because your heart was moved in these things. You did them because you said, well, one day we'll be able to stand before the Lord and say, Lord, look what we did. You see, you only keep track of the things you want somebody to know about. Isn't that right? I mean, you know, when you get a little cash on the side in your in your business, you don't want anybody to know about that, do you? So you don't tell anybody. That's kind of like that. You just go along. You just didn't even know it was there. Well. That's a funny way, but that is an illustration, dear brethren, of how we are. The Lord said, when you do your alms, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, or your right hand to left. I don't know which one it was, but I guess about the same difference. You do it as unto the Lord. You don't do it thinking about what you're going to get out of it. That's not what God has called His people to do. I will early destroy all the wicked of the land, that I may cut off all wicked doers from the city of the Lord. There'll be no wickedness in the kingdom of heaven. And that's the thing that makes it amazing that such as we are should ever be given an entrance there. The man who has any notion or inkling that he has some sort of deserving way of being in the presence of God is most surely the one who should be cast out. The Lord will cast off all evildoers. He'll cast off the wicked. The wicked are not those who have committed sin. They are those who have committed sin who think themselves somehow to be either worthy of the Lord's mercy, or somehow that the Lord will overlook it, or somehow that they don't need a Savior. But the man who knows himself to be in need is a man who will never be cast away from the Lord. The man who comes seeking mercy for Christ's sake. He is the Savior of sinners. And He'll save all who call upon His name. The Lord give us grace that we might be among those.